Samuel, once again, going to a new verse, or a new verse, new chapter, chapter 5. And if you remember last time we were here talking about this, that the Philistines had captured the ark. And they had taken it back to one of their cities. We look at verse 1 here. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Let's ask God's blessing upon this lesson tonight. Father, we praise you and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to look into your word. And we know that, Lord, your Old Testament, Lord, it has you hidden within its pages, Lord. And yes, we believe that the New Testament is the covenant we're under now. But as we look in that Old Testament, we can see you, Lord. And we know that the early church didn't even have a New Testament to share Jesus with. They used the Old. So we know that it has meaning and it has a use for us today. And so, Lord, as we look into your word tonight, we pray that, Father, you would reveal things that perhaps that no one else could see other than by the Spirit, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Ashdod was one of five key Philistine cities on the Mediterranean, on the seacoast, basically, of southern Israel. Now, the cities were actually Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. And each one of these cities had a ruler over that city. They were called the five lords of the Philistines. And when we get to chapter 6, we'll probably talk more about that. But if we look at verse 2, it says, when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it to the house of Dagon, and they sat it by Dagon. Doggone Dagon, huh? This verse, it's interesting because this is a false god, and it's not even beautiful. It's hideous looking, actually. You know, it's depicted as half fish and half man, and he was the god of the Philistines, but he was also worshipped by the Assyrians. And he was considered by the people in the region of Canaan to be the father of Baal. Remember that was one of the biggest problems of the children of Israel, worshiping Baal. And when the Philistines first put the ark in the temple of their so-called god, Dagon, what they did it for a reason, they did it for a purpose. They did so that they could show that Dagon was stronger and mightier and greater than the Jehovah, God of the Israelites and what have you. You remember at the beginning of the battle, the Philistines were scared to death when they heard that the God of Israel was in the camp of Israel. But now, they've captured the ark, they're mocking and they're making fun of the God of Israel. And they're exalting their own God. Now, the worship of Dagon, again, brought a lot of trouble to Israel as it began to worship these other gods. And this is one of them that they worshipped. You know, Baal was known as the storm god or weather god, as well as so was Dagon. Remember, he was considered to be the father of Baal. And Baal was also a fertility god, as well was Dagon. Okay, so basically their worship really amounted to nothing more than sexual orgies. You know, it's basically what they were. But this one true God is about to bring a real storm down on all of them, particularly Dagon. Dagon didn't have a chance here. He was still able to take care of himself, and he always will be. And those who think that they have victory over God, Jehovah God, they've got another thing coming. Even if his people are the cause of the reproach of his name. Verse 3 it says, and when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon, fallen on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And so they took Dagon and set it in its place again. John Corson is a brother that I truly admire and respect. Has some interesting insights on this verse. And I wanted to read to you what I found in one of his commentaries. He said, I once talked to a man who desperately wanted to be free from certain addictions. Although he had tried numerous programs and counseling sessions, nothing worked. This story of Dagon proved to be a key for him. Dagon could not stand in the presence of the Lord. Therefore, I told this man that if he tried to get victory over the Dagon of his addiction in his own power, he would only become obsessed with it all the more. Forget about Dagon, I said. Instead, bring in the ark. Bring in the presence of the Lord. Spend time in his word, in prayer, in fellowship with him, and Dagon will fall. And that's exactly what happened. The key to overcoming darkness is not to curse, to cajole, or to karate chop the darkness. The key is to simply to turn on the light. Bring the ark into the situation, in any situation, and watch Dagon go down, because darkness and light are mutually exclusive. Light always eventually wins. Light over darkness always wins. Remember John chapter 1 verse 5 says, "And the light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, did not overcome it." I find it interesting that John 1 and 5 says that, and 1 John 1 and 5 says this, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and him is no darkness at all." He gives us the victory. So here they find the next morning Dagon is found prostrate before the ark. Like every idol which can neither move nor speak nor hear or see, it had to be uprighted again by the efforts of man. In Psalms chapter 115, verse 1 through 8, Brother Nathan shared this the other day, but for tonight's lesson I want to share it with you again. It describes for us the futility of worshiping something that's made by the hands of man. It says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but unto your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases." How many would you say amen to that? "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. And noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them." You know, Brother Nathan shared the fact that if you think about that, these are dumb and mute, and have no sense, no ability to reason, and those who worship them are like them. And so everyone who trusts in them. Now, in verse 4 says, "And when they arose early the next morning," this is after they had uprighted it, "there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it." So when this statue of Dagon fell, its head and its hands fell off and rolled to the door of the temple. Now if you walked to the door of the temple and you discovered the head cut off and the hands missing, wouldn't you think something was fishy? I mean, you know, this is a fish god, right, after all, right? You know, God first smashed the face. The face is supposed to be the sign of beauty, the thing that should be appealing. Next, God destroyed the head, which is supposed to be the seat of wisdom. Of course, we know it has no wisdom. Can't even think. Last of all, he destroyed its hand, which is a symbol of Dagon's power. And so, like I said, the Philistines had to admit that Dagon, Dagon was done gone. Amen? After all this was done. So the Lord not only humiliated the God of the Philistines, but he also was going to judge the people who worshiped this particular God. And when the Philistines captured the ark and basically arrogantly treated the Lord as though he were just another man, and you know, they were just inviting the judgment of God. It had to come. God is not mocked, right? Remember the Bible says that? God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that's what he's going to reap. So we find in verse 5, it says, "Therefore neither the priests of Dagon nor any who come into the house, Dagon's house, tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day." Now, whoever wrote First Samuel was saying that, you know, that this continued on for some time. And the threshold, remember Jesus said, I am the door, I am the way, I am the life. And what this face and this head broke off right at the threshold was a sign of the defeat of a false way. Only Jesus is the way. And the Philistines thought that this same house could hold both their man and their man-made God and the God who made man, and it just was not going to happen. God is sovereign over all things, and he particularly will not have anything to do with an idol. He is a jealous God. You would think that having had to step over Dagon's head and having walked, you know, through the door and saw that head laying there across the threshold, hands broken off, that the people would have, you know, would have at least come to the conclusion that Dagon wasn't a god at all. You know, Jim?
Well, I was thinking about Jezebel, what happened to her.
Mm-hmm. I'd have to look into it. I don't want to say right offhand because I'd have to study and pray about it, you know, but I've really studied that.
Interesting
observation. Mm-hmm. Well, definitely anyone, any man or anything that would exalt itself above God, God will put down. You know. So, instead the people, they honored the threshold as holy ground. The only explanation for this and the fact that they worship this God like this and didn't come and say, God, forgive us, was the fact that these pagan religions, their practice of religion required some pretty bizarre practices and some pretty immoral procedures. And I think it's because the Philistines knew that Dagon wasn't a real God. They knew he wasn't a God. But they justified this false religious system, for lack of a better way of putting it, because it gave them basically a license to indulge in their flesh. And I think that's why they weren't willing to acknowledge. Not unlike today. Not unlike today at all. Pardon me. But the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors from both Ashdod and its territory. So in other words, it included all the five cities are going to be affected eventually. But Ashdod and the territories that surrounded it, I know that I've read commentary where I know John Corson believed that these were hemorrhoids. Could be hemorrhoids. And I've heard others say that it was tumors of the lymph node glands in the groin. And because of this fertility god, you know, people were enamored with its sexual connotations and everything, that's where God struck them. And that could be too. I don't know. One thing is for sure. These people suffered horribly. And I heard one brother say it like this: if they wouldn't stand before God, then they wouldn't sit before Dagon either. Verse 7 says, and when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh toward us and Dagon our God. So again, like, instead of saying, Lord, we're not going to follow you because we see that you alone are God and we believe in you, they said, no, we'll go with the fishy one, the headless, the handless god of the Philistines, Dagon. How ridiculous. But again, that's the way it is with false religion. And try to convince people the error of their way. You know, it's most difficult. You know, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And most of the times it takes a very harsh brokenness in their life, like what is going to happen with the people of the Philistines. As we look at verse 8 through 9, it says, therefore they sent and gathered to themselves all the lord of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. let's pass the buck. And so they carried the ark of God of Israel away. And so it was after they had carried away that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a very great destruction, and he struck the men of the city, both small and great, with tumors, and tumors broke out on them. So here's the next city, right? These five lords of the Philistines are anxious to find out, well, what's going on? We got to find some place that we can keep this and set it up in our temple and claim victory and gloat. If they could prove that this calamity was just a coincidence, then they could retain that ark and continue to magnify Dagon and his superiority over Jehovah. And so they come up with the idea, the easiest way to do this is just send it to another city and see what happens. Well, we see what happens. God inflicted them with these tumors also. Misery loves company, doesn't it? You've heard the old saying, the definition of crazy is repeating the same mistakes, expecting different results. Well, that's what this is. Look what they do next. Therefore, this is verse 10 through 12, therefore they sent the ark of God to Ekron. And so it was as the ark of God came to Ekron that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. Well, at least these guys are starting to get it. And so they went and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there is a deadly destruction throughout all the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. And the men who did not die were stricken with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So the people of Gath sent the ark to Ekron, and they cry out against it. And nobody could call these eruptions of tumors coincidence, you know, because God made it clear it wasn't. And there were a plague of rats there too, which probably caused a plague where people died. And those that didn't die, many of them got those tumors. In chapter 6, as we pick up chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, it says, now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we shall send it to its place. And so we see the Philistines, they had suffered literally for 7 months. 7 months with these plagues of rats and these tumors. And the tumors didn't kill them, but, you know, the plagues did, but the tumors didn't. But again, the awful suffering. And they finally have had their fill of these plagues associated with the ark. And they determine that they're ready to send that ark back to Israel. Verse 3 through 5 says, and so they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what is the trespass offering with which we shall return to him? And they answered, 5 golden tumors, 5 golden rats, according to the number of the Lord of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and your lords. Therefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods and from your lands. Well, still they're holding on to these gods still. But at least they're starting to move towards an understanding that God alone is God. These Philistine priests, the wise men, so-called wise men, decide that the ark shouldn't return empty. So they make these replicas of the tumors, or could be hemorrhoids, and they make it out of gold. Now, that sounds kind of creepy to me, you know? But there's a significance behind the 5 of each of these. The 5 represent the 5 Philistine cities. And as we go on, we will see that. But I believe there's more significance behind that too. Anybody here know what the number 5 represents in Scripture? Grace. Grace. Okay? And, excuse me. What does gold represent? Faith. faith. You see, by them sending the gold represent the faith and the grace that they would receive. You know, they were starting to get it, even probably more so than the children of Israel. In Psalm chapter 78, verse 60 through 66, excuse me, here the psalmist describes this particular time in the history of Israel. And he said, "So he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity, and his glory into the enemy's hands. He also gave his people over to the sword, and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke from sleep like a mighty man who shouts because of wine." And then it says, "And he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach." Now, as I was studying this, I began to look at the different versions. And here's one of those cases where I think that when the translation, they took something away from the translation when they translated a different way. I like the King James Version of verse 66. "And he smote his enemies in," listen, "the hinder parts." Thank you so much. "But he put them to a perpetual reproach." I don't want to see it sound vulgar or anything, or bring a reproach or anything against the Lord by this, but it, literally, God caused them a pain in their backside, you know, because of all this. And I realize that the suffering that took place was horrible, and yet it does kind of make you it's kind of funny in a way. And you know, the Bible talks about God, how he, you know, in the book of Psalms, how the nations rage against him, and he says, "He who sits in the heaven will laugh." You know, so you got to think that, you know, perhaps this is one of those times. Amen. Verse 6, it says, "Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he did mighty things among them? Did they not let the people go that they might depart?" And here what I find interesting is that they heard about what happened to the children of Israel in Egypt, and about the plagues in Egypt. And, you know, they might have one time thought it was folklore, and just big talk to maybe to scare the enemy. But now they believe. And all they have to do is just look at their own scarred bodies. Amen? And so they make these tiny gold models of tumors, little tiny models of rats. And like I said, that just is kind of creepy in a way, you know? That they think that this, but there is spiritual meaning behind it. Behind the scenes, you see. And I believe that because they're pagan, they really truly don't understand the ways of God. And their method may seem kind of weird, but I think their hearts are valid here, because they're attempting not to let their hearts be hardened as did the Egyptians, you see. And I think the priests here were almost like preaching to the people, saying, "Honor the Lord God of Israel," basically what he's saying. I find that interesting. Verse 7 through 8. "Now therefore, make a new cart, take two milk cows which have never been yoked, and hitch the cow to the cart, and make their calves, take their calves' homes away from them." Excuse me. "Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart, and put the articles of gold which you are returning to him, a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh. Then he has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance." And so, I think that here we see, it's like the Philistines putting out a golden fleece, you know. And I think they're correct in thinking this and doing this. Would God cause cows to unwillingly leave their young? Well, he did here. He did here. Cows won't willingly do that. They'll hear the cries of that calf and they'll go right by its side. So they knew it was God. There was no doubt. And so verse 10 through 12 it says, "Then the men did so and took the two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. And the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh." So again, here we have these, you know, calves that are left behind. Against all natural instincts, these cows go to Beth Shemesh. And the fact that they've never been yoked to another cow before means that they weren't accustomed to pulling with one another, and that would have been a problem too. And so we see this was something that was literally supernatural. It was God. There's no doubt. In verse 13 through 15 it says, "And the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Then the ark came to the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there, and so they split the wood of the cart and offered a cow as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, with which the articles of gold, and put them on the large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offering and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord." Again, this ark had been missing for 7 months. And so it was with hearts of thanksgiving and rejoicing that these Israelites offered sacrifices to the Lord upon its return. Verse 16 through 20 it says, "And so the five lords of the Philistines had seen it. They returned to Ekron the same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned and the trespass offerings to the Lord, one for Ashdod, one for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron, and the golden rats according to the number of the cities of the Philistines belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and the country villages, even as far as the large stone of Abel by which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh." And then he struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. Big no-no. Okay. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? And whom shall go up for us?" 50,070 Israelites died because they looked into the ark. Again, we look at the severity of God and the goodness of God. Romans 11:22 says, "Therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fail, severity. But on you, toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off." You see, I know a lot of people look at this, "Wow, how could a God of love do that?" Let me remind you that God is sovereign. It is he who has created us, and not we ourselves. He can do whatever he wants. He is God. He is God. I don't have those answers, but I know he does. And I know that whatever he says, whatever he does, is right. And we must accept that too. I know that a lot of people look at this number and they say, "This is a mistake in the Bible. It's not accurate." They say that a scribe mistakenly wrote 50,000 here instead of just 70. Should have been just 70, they say. In other words, 50,000. How could somebody just make a mistake and write 50,000 instead of just 70? It doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, I guess it is possible, but, you know, I personally think that it was 50,070 people. Now here's the reason why I believe that. Verse 19, it tells us that there was a great slaughter. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 2, where we looked at, It said 4,000 were slain. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10, it said later on that 30,000 were slain at a battle. More were killed in the battle, or less were killed in the battle than here at this particular time. There should be a message that should be ringing clear, ringing true to us. You see, that God is holy, and He must be honored as such. In comparison to the figures that I just quoted here, the deaths of 70 men would hardly constitute a great slaughter. You know? There was a terrible price to pay for removing the mercy seat. Think about what that mercy seat represents. What was in the ark? In the ark was the articles which represented the sin and the failure of the Israelites. What was sprinkled upon the mercy seat? The blood, right? Now, when we try to go back and revisit others' past sins when they've been forgiven, are you looking into that mercy seat and what has been forgiven? I think there's a message for us there. And even with our own selves, you don't go back and look at what's been forgiven. Remember Peter, whenever the Lord sent him to the Gentiles, He showed him this sheet of, came down from heaven with all kinds of unclean animals and reptiles, things like that, and the Lord said, kill and eat. And he said, not so, Lord, my lips have never touched anything unclean. And what he said there is something that we must remember when it comes to how we view people. He said, what I have cleansed, do not call unclean. See, you don't look into what God has forgiven, what God has taken away. I know that we've all sinned and we've fallen short concerning this matter. But I believe this is a matter that we need to really think about. Amen? What's under the blood is under the blood. Amen? Verse 21 says, so they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it with you. So this Kirjath-Jearim was about 10 miles north of Beth Shemesh. And in wake of the devastation, you know, associated with the ark, the men of Beth Shemesh sent word to the men of this particular city, telling them to come and get the ark. They were doing the same thing that the Philistines were doing. They are passing the buck. We see God's people doing the very same thing. And again, I think that there's a lesson in this. God is not a respecter of persons. God will discipline His own, those who belong to Him, if they disrespect His commands and His holiness. Amen? Excuse me. That's the lesson I believe that we must learn here. All right. Well, are there any questions or any thoughts concerning the lesson tonight?